Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Father. I thank you for this word that you have laid upon my heart, Father, that I would ask that every person here would be a true recipient of the dynamics of this word, Father. They are going to take it, they are going to apply it, and they are going to absolutely walk it out, Father, and they are going to receive the blessing, the mighty blessing of everything that the enemy has tried to take from us, that there is a day that is coming, that is upon us even now, of a great time of restoration, Father. So, Lord God, we need to learn what does it take on our part to receive the restoration from heaven that we could have back everything that is due us. And so, Lord God, we thank you for this privilege, and we praise you, and we consider it done in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, we're going to be looking at the God of restoration. We have seen some restoration in the house. Here's a woman who walked in crippled, and now she's able to walk without a cane. We had a woman who came in with an aneurysm, a brain aneurysm. They couldn't find it at the hospital. They had to consider it an act of God. We had another woman who had a problem with her pancreas, and she had a tumor the size of 1.5 times the size of a softball on the pancreas, which caused the pancreas to be totally removed. And here, after much prayer, she had received a brand new pancreas. God is a God of restoring what the enemy tries to steal. Amen? And so the God that you and I serve is a God who wants his delight, his desire is to restore. That's what he wants to do. If you have lost somebody in a relationship, then don't be boo-hooing too much about it, because God will restore. If you have lost something of incredible value, I want you to know that God is going to restore. Now, God is not possibly going to necessarily give you the same person back, but he's going to give you back somebody better than what you lost. You're not necessarily going to receive the same actual item that you lost of the same equal value. You're going to receive something far greater, and even far greater in value. You know why that is? Because our God is a God that does exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask and imagine. He is the God of the much more. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to, if you will, to Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 19. This is the story, of course, of Peter and John that are going on the gate beautiful on the way to the temple. And there you remember the story where there's this man that's laid out every day, and he's asking for handouts. Do you have any chump change? And they come to Peter, and the guy says the same. Peter turns around. He asked the wrong guy. Maybe he wasn't aware of the fact of what he was going to actually get. He was looking for some handouts. Peter looks at him, and Peter said, "Silver no gold have I to give unto thee, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, I say, stand up and walk." And he reached out with the right hand of fellowship, and as he began to pull the man up, then all of a sudden, his bones began to strengthen, his sinews, his muscles, his tissue, everything started to regenerate. God was restoring this man, and he began to walk for the first time in his life. When the people of that society, that area, had witnessed this event, 5,000 people got saved. But it all came on what Peter had said, starting in verse 19. Peter turns around and says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that your times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Look at verse 20. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, before whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." Say that with me. The restoration of all things. Say it again. The restoration of all things. Not the restoration of some things, not the restoration of a few things, but Peter was saying the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, Peter received this divine revelation from God, but it wasn't necessarily for just that era of time and those people. Peter was being used by God to be the vocal cords of God for you and I. These words that are being spoken here was for the final wrap-up generation. Because what's being said here, he was saying, for until the restoration of all things. And when you look at the word restoration, what does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word for restoration is apostasis, which actually means that everything that God had created, all of his democracy, his theophany, everything that God had created at the beginning of time that had been broken or that had been soiled because of the fall of man was about to be restored. Everything that God created is about to be restored. Because before Adam and Eve had fallen, God's creative, everything that he created into existence, there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no war, there was no divorce, there was no debauchery, there was no immorality, there was no filth of any sort. Everything was pure and holy. And God is about to restore everything into its original existence. Amen? So what I want to show you this morning is I want to show you how God has processing this process of restoration, and how does it fit into our lives. I want you to realize that God wants to restore back to you everything that the enemy has ever taken from you. It's all coming back your way. Even the number of years that you may have looked at your life and said, boy, I blew it. Oh my goodness, look at my history. I have lost so many wonderful years. I want you to know that even those years are about to be restored. Amen? So I want to show you, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 22, starting with verse 1. I want to show you the heart and the mind of God in regards to how he's about to start his process of restoration. It says here in Exodus chapter 22, starting with verse 1, it says it very clearly, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 and 4 sheep for a sheep. So in the mind of God, when restoration begins to happen, it doesn't happen on the same equal level with God. If somebody steals an ox, you're not just going to get back an ox. You are going to get, if something is taken from you, anything, God is going to give you far greater than what was taken from you. Amen? So if you have lost something of great value, you are about to be the recipient of something 7 times greater than the thing that you lost. If you have lost a person in a relationship in your life, then stop boohooing. If it's a husband, a wife, a spouse, an engaged person, somebody that you were dating and you cry the blues about it, stop crying, because God has somebody even far greater, 7-fold greater than the person you lost. And that person that you lost is going to satisfy your life 7 times greater in sufficiency than the person that you even lost. Amen? Because God has a way of doing things that we don't even understand. But I want you to know that he is a God that will restore back to you 7 times far greater than what the enemy has stolen from you. Now, you might have a question in your heart. Well, how do I become a participant? How do I receive that? Well, look at verse 9. It said, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing. Where you see that little last line, for any kind of lost thing, that kind of encompasses a whole lot of other things that you might have had taken from you. Whatever the enemy has taken from you. It goes on and it says this, which another claims to be his. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. Because this was given to Moses by God regarding material things and how it could be lost, how somebody else could come along and claim it. And now you'll find this, it says the end of it, it says, and both parties shall be coming before the judges. And the word judges there is a Hebrew word that actually means God. So God himself will be the final judge to bring the final verdict as to who is the rightful owner of this thing. Now that was given by God to Moses for the people of that day, but you have to put it in exegetical order as to realizing God is speaking to us today, and the one who steals things says and saying it's mine is none other than Satan. So keep that in mind. So what God is saying, what the Word of God is saying to us, it's saying that anything you have lost, The enemy is the perpetrator who comes along and steals it. But what you have to realize is you need to go before God and you need to let God know it's been stolen. Amen? And the final judge or the final judgment will come from God. And God will then deliver back to you seven times greater of that which what the enemy has stolen from you. So what you must realize in this whole topic is God is going to restore. He is going to restore. But first and foremost, you and I need to let the Lord know what has been stolen. We need to let the Lord know what we have. We need to let him know that we know that we have something. We have something. You have health. You have prosperity. You have peace, you have joy, and when you don't have it anymore, you need to realize that it was already given to you. You are the recipient of every good gift from above. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places." So everything that heaven has to offer, you should already have ownership of it. You shouldn't be walking around like a spiritual pauper and wondering, oh my goodness, you know, am I going to ever receive anything? No, you already have it, but you have to have it by faith. You have to have it and have confidence in the one who gives it. And that's where a lot of people miss it. They say, well, they look at other people. Remember last week I talked about the breakthrough? Other people have breakthrough and you don't receive a breakthrough because you're not lining yourself up with God. The God of restoration. When you line yourself up with the God of restoration, everything that you are looking for, that you'll find and discover, it's already yours. You just have to, first of all, recognize that you are the owner of it because God has given it to you. Amen? The second thing you have to do is you have to go before God and you have to let him know that this is not going to work. Satan is the one who stole it from me. And you have to let the Lord know that you believe and trust he didn't take it, but Satan took it. Amen? So God is going to, as we're looking at this verse, God is going to let us know that once you recognize what is yours, once you recognize that it should be yours because of what Jesus Christ did for you, and that the enemy is the one who has stolen it, you go before your Abba Father, your daddy in heaven, and say, "Lord, I have this that is rightfully mine. This is mine. And the enemy has taken it." And when you go to God, God will then move on your behalf and he will bring restoration. But I want to share this with you. As human beings, we don't have any right for any good thing. We deserve hell. That's exactly what we deserve. We deserve hell. But what Jesus Christ did, Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to take the judgment of sin, our sin, not his sin, and the judgment of our sin was death. He went to the cross and he died for us. But even though he died for us, he made an exchange. He took our sin and he blessed us with his favor. He gave us his favor because he gave us grace. Grace is the favor of God. It is unmerited, unearned, undeserved. Amen? And so Jesus Christ took all the atrocity because of our sin, and in return, he gave us righteousness and he gave us grace. He made an exchange. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, we look at Christ in every picture and you see that he has a piece of cloth around his loins. There's no truth to that. He came to the cross in total poverty regarding the things of this world. He had no ownership of anything. So when he went to the cross, he went in poverty, but yet he blessed us with all the riches of heaven. So everything that you would ever desire and have yearning for, it's already been provided to you. Jesus also, when he went to the cross, they put a crown of thorns and embedded it into his head where he bled profusely and he was hurting viciously from it. But in return, he gave us the exchange of a crown of glory far greater than you could ever imagine. You have power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. That's what Christ has given to you and I. Amen? And it's time that we begin to walk in the reality of the blessings that God has provided us. So what you need to do is simply say to the Lord, this is mine. This health that I have a health issue. My health has been stolen. You have to recognize that health is yours. Health, a life of health and well-being is yours. But it's been stolen, Daddy. And I know the devil took it. And when you go before the Father, the enemy is going to come and say, you don't deserve health. You don't deserve any health, my goodness. You don't eat right. You don't exercise. And you have the audacity to go to your Heavenly Father and say that I should be a healthy person. I want you to understand something. Your health or any other blessing you have has no dependence on what you do as do good or do bad. Because your health all came from the goodness of what Christ had done. Amen? And not what we have done. God's desire this morning is to start you on the road of restoration. You are about to receive divine restoration, and God is going to even restore all of the years that have been stolen. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, there you find that the Word of God says, I declare that I will even restore the years. Everybody say, the years. He's going to restore time. And time is uncanny. A lot of people, we all have 24 hours in a day. Some days you are saying, my goodness, I have so many things I got to accomplish. I don't have enough time in a day. Other times you'll turn around and say, I'm so blessed today. I don't want this day to end. Well, whether you are overwhelmed with problem and concern and responsibility, or whether you are being blessed, it doesn't matter. You still only have 24 hours in a day. Amen? Time is uncanny. But what I want to share with you and what I want to attest to you is I want you to know that don't look at how much you have to do. Don't even look at the day of blessing. Recognize that all the previous years of your life, all the years that have been miscued, maybe things that you shouldn't have done that caused there to be a disturbance and you walked down the wrong road, all those previous years, God is going to compile them, wrap them up, and He's going to give you from this point on all your other future days and years are going to be far greater than what you had seen stolen from you. Amen? It's all going to be returned to you. And so we come to find in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, I want to show you how do we receive this blessing of restoration? Well, here it is. It says to us here, return to the stronghold. That verse right there is a verse that God wanted each and every one of us to hear today. You are not here because you happened to say, as you looked at your watch, you know what, honey, I think we should go to church today. We haven't been there for about a month, and we want to let the people know that we're still alive. No, you're not here because of that. You are here because your being here is the divine appointment of God. God wanted every person that is here within the hearing of my voice to be here so as to hear His word, to hear this verse, because God wanted us, you and me, to return to the stronghold. What is the stronghold? Or better yet, to put it in better terms, who is the stronghold? His name is Jesus Christ. And in Him, there is no sickness. In Him, there is no depression. In Him, there is no recession. In Him, there's no divorce. In Him, there's no argument. In Him, there's no despair, no dismay. In Him, there is no indebtedness. Amen? You are in Christ. And that's why the Word of God says, in Him I live to the fullest of my life. In Him I move, and I move affluently, and I move profitably, and I move victoriously. In Him I have my being of joy unspeakable and full of glory, only found in Him. And when I'm in Him, even though I have all these problems, even though I have all these trials, even though I have all these tribulations, they don't have me, because I am found in Him. He is my Rock of Gibraltar. He is your Rock of Gibraltar. He is your strong tower. He is your stronghold. He is stronger than anything of any adversity that the enemy could ever throw at you. He will be your champion and your victory. He is your testimony waiting for your mouth to testify to. Can you say amen? So here we find Zechariah says, as we say this again, this verse over, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. What is hope? Hope is something you acquire. Now, I want to stop here. And I want to break this down a little bit so you don't get thrown off kilter. I was asking the Lord, how do I break it down? How do I make it simple and simplify it for everybody to understand? He had to let me understand it first, and now I can give it to you. I told you, we return to the stronghold. Who is the stronghold? Jesus Christ. Jesus is our stronghold. And how do you get in him? You get in him. Now, Jesus is the living word. Am I right? How do you get into the living word? By reading the written word. Because the written word points to the living word. See, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, you look at the scriptures and refer to the scriptures believing that they are going to lead you to eternal life. But the scriptures absolutely point to me. So whether you're reading the scriptures from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all scripture points to Christ. When you are reading the word, when you are reading the written word, it is giving you faith. When you have faith by hearing and hearing of the word, then all of a sudden you have something that is called hope. Hope comes upon you, and you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, we have acquired great hope, which gives you a great big boldness of speech. All of a sudden, you have a great big mouth. All of a sudden, you are testifying of things that don't even exist yet. Because what hope is giving you great expectation that something good is on the way. Great expectation. But when you are not in the Word, when you are not in the Word of God, now I want you to really capture this. You know Christ, you've accepted Christ, you are saved, you're on your way to heaven. And a lot of people, when you ask them, are you born again? Yeah, he's my Lord and my Savior. We say those two words tongue in cheek. Quick, cliches. He may be your Savior, he's not your Lord. He's not your Lord. For most Christians who sit in churches on a Sunday or a Wednesday, Jesus is not their Lord. And the word Lord means he's your master. He's your counselor. He's your governor. He's your leader. He's your director. And Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet you do not listen to what I tell you to do? When they came to him in the book of Mark and they said, your mother and brothers and sisters are out there wanting to speak to you, he said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers and my sisters? But those who hear my Father's words and do it. Christ is not looking for you to just say that you're a Christian. He wants to see the actual display that you are a Christian. He needs to be the Lord of your life. So if there's any areas of your life where you know you shouldn't be doing the things you're doing and you are disobedient to him, he's not your Lord. If you are not listening, if you can't hear the voice of Christ, he's not your Lord. He's your Savior, and you are living a defeated life on the earth. Yes, you'll be in heaven one day, but you will have no victory on earth because he's not your Lord. Amen? But when you are reading the written word, then all of a sudden, you have this faith comes upon you. And you begin to read how God himself had taken care of the saints of old. And then you come to realize he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you come to realize that he's not a respecter of people. And then you come to realize what he did for Peter, James, and John, and Moses, and Abraham, and Jacob, and Isaac, he'll do for you. And so now, all of a sudden, you have this incredible, incredible hope. You have a great mouth of expectation. You are starting to shower and share with people great expectation of things that haven't even come yet. That all entangles with faith. Faith is saying that it is so, even though it's not so, which would cause it to become so, because God said so. So I have great expectation of whatever God said is coming my way, it's coming my way. Why is it coming my way? Because I read the word tells me about Jesus, I've gathered a great relationship with him, I don't just know him as my Savior, he's my Lord. And because he's my Lord, I follow his cue. And when I follow his cue, then I know great things are coming my way. And then you become a prisoner of hope. It doesn't just say you're going to receive hope. You become a prisoner of hope. You can't help it. You're encaptured in hope. Amen? Which means your attitude has changed. Your perspective has changed. Listen, your language has changed. No longer are you talking about circumstances and saying, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? Look at this financial situation. Look at my children. Oh, my goodness, why did I ever have them? You don't have that kind of an attitude. Because your language changes. Because you have hope, unbelievable hope, and it gives you a great big boldness of speech. You begin to share with people. Even though you don't have two pennies in your pocket, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? I'm doing fantastic. You know why? Because I have a checkbook and I'm ready to write because I know a great depository is coming. I know that there's a whole lot of money coming. Why? Because Jesus told me that if I give even a 10% unto him, he is going to return it back to me. If I live my life correctly before him and I follow his decree, I know that he's going to open up the windows of heaven, pour out many different blessings that I cannot contain. So I'm going to walk and I'm going to prepare myself for the victory. I'm not going to look at the circumstance. I'm looking ahead by faith, believing because he is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Amen. And when you are a prisoner of hope, it's a wonderful place to be. I'd rather be a prisoner of hope than a prisoner of depression like the rest of the world. A prisoner of hope is somebody when the phone rings in the middle of the night, instead of like the world, they say, oh my God, who's calling me now? Must be something tragic. No. When you are a prisoner of hope, you know, even though there may not be a good thing coming on the other end of the line, you don't have to worry about it because you have hope in your Lord and Savior because you have a relationship. You abide in him and his word abides in you. You are entangled as part of his discipleship. When that happens, even though it might be a tragic statement that came on the other line, you know that all things are going to work together for good to you because you love him and you are called according to his good purpose. Amen? So you are a prisoner of hope. Now listen, I gave you all that for this. When you read the written word and it gives you the detail of relationship, of having an open forum relationship with the living word, and therefore, you now are in the stronghold. You are in Christ. Then no weapon formed against you can prosper because he is your strong tower. He is your stronghold. You are not worried about what's going to happen to me tomorrow. You have great hope knowing that he got your tomorrow in his hands. He's going to take care of you when you have that kind of relationship with him. Then the rest of Zechariah 9:12 comes about and says, as we read it together here, it says, even today, read that with me, even today, don't go any further, what is this? This is today. God is speaking to you today. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. When you follow the precept of what God gave Zechariah, even today, when you are reading my word, the written word, and the written word is pointing to the living word, who is your stronghold waiting for you to get into him. When you are in Christ and Christ becomes part of you and he becomes not just your Savior, but your Lord, and you give everything over to him and lend an ear to him, and then all of a sudden faith comes upon you and you begin to walk as bold as a lion and you begin to go and walk over your circumstances, over your problems, even though you haven't seen anything yet, you have been given something called hope. You have great expectation that something wonderful is on the way. And when you begin to speak it, you are going to see what you said because you're speaking of the glory of God. You're speaking of the victory that Christ has given into your mouth and the language that he wants you to use, a language of power. Amen? Then you are going to see that God is saying, when you do this, then I declare to you today, the day that you start allowing me to become the Lord of your life, I will pay back to you what the enemy has stolen, double. It's coming. It's coming. You've been wanting to see revival? God said this is the beginning of it. This is where revival begins and starts. Amen? What the enemy, what the cankerworm has tried to steal from you, when you come to realize who you are in Christ, what you have is possession, you have health, you have prosperity, you have joy, you have peace. When you recognize what's been missing in your life, you realize that you are the recipient that it has been given to you at Calvary's cross, but then you realize the enemy has stolen it, then you go to Daddy, Abba Father, our Daddy God. You say, Papa, I know you gave this to me through your son, but I've had it stolen from me. And I know it was the enemy who stole it. And I want you to know that when you come to that place where you are totally sold out to Christ, then God says, I heard your cry. Today, I am going to deal judgment upon him, and he's going to pay back double to you everything that was taken. I want to share one final story. I'm going to just close with a five-minute story. It's a story that maybe most of you are very well informed about. It's a story of David. There you find in 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 1. You don't have to turn there. It'll be up on the screen for you. Not that part, though, Michael. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it's where David is the king of Israel. And it said it was during the time of the springtime when all kings went to war. Well, David was all full of himself. David said, you know what? I've fought many a battle. I've proven myself. They have made songs about me that I have killed the tens of thousands. They know who I am. They know the ability that I have to be victorious in warfare. I'm taking it easy. So what he did, he went up onto the palace roof. He put on the CD in his player, and he was singing the song, take it easy, take it easy. And he was singing it, right? He was up there on the palace roof. He was sunbathing. He was putting the oil on his skin. He was having a good tan. While all the other men that were able-bodied men, they were having to go to war fighting the Philistines. The only ones that didn't fight were the servants that had to take care of David. And so while David is on the roof, you also realize David's palace was higher than all the other houses and all the other roofs of the other houses. And he happened to look down and he sees this woman taking a bath, Bathsheba. And she's totally naked. Now, a lot of theologians believe she did that on purpose. She actually knew that David was on a roof. She was going to try to entice the king because he was kind of the Elvis Presley of the day. But it doesn't matter whether it be true or whether or not, because the fact was, when David saw her nakedness, he fell in lust over her. He got one of his servants to call her to the palace. He brings her into the palace, and he has relationship with her. They had a great, grandiose time. You can blame David. You can look at David and say, oh, my goodness gracious, well, what a freak of man he is, a king. It kind of reminds you of Bill Clinton in a way, right? But is this going out on tape? Yeah, I guess it is. But the truth of the matter is, they both were, you know, it takes two to tango. They were both in air on this. And so here, David, after a few weeks or maybe a month or so, Bathsheba comes back to him and says, hey, king, I'm pregnant. Now, mind you, the men are out there battling. They've been out there battling. They're going to be in this battle for 6 to 8 months. This is not maybe longer. This is not a, you know, go out, fight, kill, and come home in a week. And so Bathsheba had a husband, Uriah, and he's out at war. Well, David thought, well, I can get this all taken care of because I don't want these people to think that I'm crude and I don't want them to know who I really am. And so what he does, he has plan A. Plan A, I'm going to go get Uriah. So he sends a note to one of the servants, go and tell Joab to go get a hold of Uriah. Tell Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to come back and I want him to go on R&R. I want him to come home and I want him to have a little rest and relaxation. So he comes back to the palace and talks to David. And David said, I want you to go and I want you to spend some quiet time with your wife. David was fixing it. If I can get him to go and spend a little time with his wife, he'll never know otherwise that this baby that is my baby, I'll let him believe it's his baby and all will be good. Well, Uriah wasn't about to do that. He said, I would never do that with all my countrymen out in war. So he wouldn't go back to his wife and have a relationship with his wife. He slept on the steps of the palace. When David saw that he wasn't able to get him to go back home, David said, now we're going to go in plan B. So David wrote out a letter to Joab, the officer of the military. He sealed it up, gave it to Uriah, said, I don't want you to look what's in there. I want you to give it to Joab when you get on the front lines. He gives it to Joab. Joab opens up the letter and it says, take Uriah, put him in the front lines. When the battle gets to the heat of the battle, tell everybody else, retreat, but keep Uriah there. So in other words, David was setting up his execution. Uriah dies. David's cheering. He's laughing. He's dancing because now he doesn't have to worry about a thing. Several weeks after Uriah had been found, that he had been executed, he had been killed in battle, Bathsheba now is a single woman. He marries her. He figures nobody will know otherwise. Everything was good. 9 months later, they have the baby, and it's a baby boy. But God would not be mocked. God turned around and God sent the prophet Nathan. Nathan came and in so many words said to David, you have been found out. You have been found out. Everything you've done, God knows. And as he was revealing it, David cried before the Lord, asking for forgiveness. And that's when God said, here's a man after my own heart. He loved him. And so David, after a little while with Nathan finally, before he left, he said, but because of your sin, this baby will die. Now understand, David lived under the law. And under the law, the sin of a man was imputed to the man who sinned. But under grace, your sin is not imputed to you, it's imputed to Christ. He takes your sin and he suffered the consequences for your sin. Amen? So David tried to change the mind of God. He fasted and he prayed. Prostrate at the temple gate, he fasted and prayed for 7 solid days. Wouldn't eat, continued to serve the Lord, continued to pray to the Lord, hoping and praying that God would change his mind. But at the end of 7 days, he sees his servants whispering at a distance. And he came to realize in his mind, my son must have died. Now I want you to pick it up with me in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. I want you to see David's reaction to this major tragedy and heartbreak in his life. Once the child died, David got up from his prostrate worshiping position, changed his clothes, washed his face, put on anointing, and immediately went into the temple and worshiped the Lord. Amen. And then it says here, verse 20, then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servants had to have been confused by his action, because verse 21 says, then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. David said, verse 22, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So we come to find David got a glimpse, insight of God's perspective. And I want you to see again in verse 20 what David did when he found out that his son had died. It says basically that he got up from the prostrate position. He washed his face. He changed his clothes. He anointed himself. And then he went into the temple and he worshiped. How many of you want God to restore something in your life? Something that has died, something that has been stolen, something that is lost, something that is missing. Most times when you have a tragedy, when most Christians have a tragedy, things didn't go my way. I've been praying and God just didn't answer. So it's not happening in my time zone. You know what most people do? They get mad at God. They get mad at God. They stop praying. They stop having communication. They stop coming to church. They stop reading the Word. They stop having any kind of relationship with the Lord. Very dangerous place to be. But you will find that it tells us here that that's not how David responded. David, after he cleansed himself, anointed himself, changed his clothing, washed his face, he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Verse 20, he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. He began to eat, he began to worship the Lord, he began to go through the daily routine. Verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Speaking of Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Now wait a minute. Here's this maniac Bill Clinton in disguise, pulling the shenanigans of his life. Here's Bathsheba. We don't give her any clout in this, but yes, she was just as bad as Bill Clinton, okay? She was just as bad as David. And these two people commits adultery. Poor Uriah, he's blinded to the whole thing and he dies. He loses his life because of their shenanigans. And yet God uses them. God turns it around and uses both of them. Because, see, they have another son. And the son's name is Solomon. And it says, and the Lord loved him. Loved him. David had 22 children to other wives and porcupines or concubines. Okay? He had 22 other children. 21 sons. But God didn't use any of those sons. He used a child of these two. Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense. And Solomon would become the successor of David's kingdom, kingly rule. Solomon, at the age of 6, would be the next king. And David had the privilege to see little Solomon growing up somewhat. David's heart was that he wanted to build the temple again. God said no, because you have blood on your hands. But God was going to use Solomon to build that temple. Solomon was the one that God loved. Not only did God appoint him that he would be the next king in line, but God blessed him that he would be more wealthy than any person or two or three combined on Forbes magazine today. He was that much more wealthy. God had blessed him. And he was wiser than any man, more ingenious than even that of the most ingenious people you could think of in the world as the world existed. That's the intelligence that God had given to Solomon. But God loved him and God blessed him. Why? Did you ever ask yourself, why Solomon over all the other children of David? Because of this reason. And here's where your restoration lies. Because David never became bitter with God. David never became bitter with God. When he lost the most endearing thing in his life, this little boy, that he was willing to go and pray and give himself on the altar and fast and waiting for the Lord to respond positively, God said no. And when God said no, instead of him becoming bitter, he got up, washed his face, changed his clothes, anointed himself, and he went back into the house of God and he worshiped him. And because he did not get bitter, God said, there's a man after my own heart. And God blessed him. So whatever it is that you might have lost, whatever it is you've been fasting and praying for, the only way you're going to see a double portion blessing, don't get bitter with God. Don't get bitter with God. Because God has so much more that he wants to give you. He wants to see, will you let me be the Lord of your life? And as the Lord of your life, I want to be in control. I'm going to do things my way, not your way. I want to do things so that I can bless you far beyond what you want to be blessed. You want this blessing here, and I say no. Because, see, you only want that little thing just to satisfy the moment. I have something far greater that I want to bless you with. I have a blessing that your mind cannot fathom, the blessing that I have for you. But if you don't get bitter with God, you are going to see God is going to bless your socks off, and the sevenfold blessing of restoration is coming your way. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? How many of you have had things lost in your life, taken from you, stolen? It's time for restoration, church. It's time for restoration.